Well, why don't you guys turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin, not very surprisingly, by reading a portion of the Easter account. However, we are going to, I guess, take a bit of an unusual approach to the Easter passages this evening. Not just for the sake of being cute, not for the sake of just trying to be novel, but for a very specific purpose. And this approach that I want to take this evening kind of revolves around a man that I would suspect, every single one of us is familiar with. His name is Judas Iscariot. And that may seem to you perhaps like kind of a strange centerpiece to talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But this is what's interesting to me about the resurrection. I noticed that a few of the songs, particularly a few of those songs when we were worshiping a moment ago, about the resurrection, there were certain songs that just kind of got you excited, huh? When we were talking about what Jesus did, how he rose from the dead, and it that bright, glorious moment in human history. But what we often forget is that completely surrounding that bright, glorious moment in history, it was dark. It was darkness all the way around. And I'm not talking just about the fact that it was dark outside. I'm talking about it was dark in people's lives. And one of the things that I believe very strongly in is that the light is much brighter in dark places. And that is certainly true of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And is there a darker aspect to this story than Judas Iscariot? And so this evening we're going to take a look at actually several portions of Scripture. But the first one that I want us to read is there in Matthew chapter 27. I want to read the first 10 verses. Would you read that with me? Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and they led him away and they delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he, that's Jesus, had been condemned, he felt remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. And for this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. As Jeremiah wrote, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Father, what a glorious moment it was when you rose from the dead. But Father, we recognize that completely surrounding it, there was such darkness. Darkness for you, darkness for your followers, darkness in the hearts of those who betrayed you, and fear. Father, I pray that tonight we would see how bright that light was in contrast with the darkness, that we might too be bright lights in this dark world. Father, I ask that you would speak to us tonight through your word. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. You know, there have been, since the late, well, mid-70s, there's been a regular poll that has been taken where the question has been asked of people, who do you believe in history, past or present, real or even fictional? Who do you believe is the most hated or most feared person alive or in history? They've been keeping these polls since the 70s. Thousands and thousands of people answering these polls since, you know, from all around the world. And it probably will not surprise you in the slightest to hear that the name that has topped the list the most number of times is Adolf Hitler. Right? Probably doesn't surprise any of us. A few years ago, a guy by the name of Osama bin Laden made the number one spot. And through the years, that list has included a lot of people. Saddam Hussein, Richard Nixon, Idi Amin, Margaret Thatcher made the list. Joseph Stalin, Jack the Ripper. For some reason, I don't understand, but a lead singer of a rock band made it a few years ago, for whatever reason. But what really surprised me is that as far as I can tell, Judas Iscariot never made the list. I mean, think about it. The man who we just read about in our passage, who betrayed the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, he betrayed him. His very name is synonymous with betrayal, isn't it? Did you know that none of the other 11 disciples make Webster's Dictionary? Judas is in there, though. Yeah, Webster's. It says, number one, noun, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus Christ. Number two, noun, a traitor or betrayer. You know, if Judas wanted to be, memorialized, he kind of was. Infamy is probably the better word there. But it's really no surprise. People simply don't like Judas and they don't like what he did. When was the last time you saw a St. Judas church? Yeah? Remember a few years ago, it's still a little bit today, when like baby names, it was all Bible names. They were like all the rage, right? We had like Jephthahs and Joshuas and Josiahs and Aarons and Levi's. I heard an Obadiah once, poor kid. I mean, everyone was named. Have you ever heard of a kid named Judas? Anybody? No. Take it even a little bit further. Jesus' younger brother, one of Jesus' younger brothers, his name was Judas. But when he penned the letter that would one day become part of our New Testament, he used the diminutive of his name, Jude, instead of Judas. Now, I'm sure you're all aware, right? We don't read 1st and 2nd Pete. Right? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Jack. We don't read that. So why did he do that? For exactly the reason you think. Because he didn't want anyone confusing him with Judas Iscariot. Do you blame him? I don't. But who was this man? Who was this Judas Iscariot who figures so prominently in the Easter story? Honestly, the truth is we don't know a whole lot about him. We know his dad's name was Simon. Okay, we're told that. We know that his surname, Iscariot, more than likely is the combination of two Hebrew words, Ish and Kerioth, which basically translates as man from Kerioth or man from Kerioth, which maybe kind of gives some indication of where he was from. We know from the Gospels that he was appointed as treasurer of the disciples, and that he became a thief and was stealing from that very same treasury. But have you ever wondered about Judas? My hope is that during this week, you've been thinking maybe even more so than normal about the events and the days leading up to the crucifixion and the crucifixion and the resurrection. And at any point in that, did you wonder about this guy? What would drive a man to betray his best friend to one of the most gruesome and horrifying deaths this world's ever known. What would do that? Now, over the centuries, a lot of suggestions have been made as to reasons why Judas did it. You know, some think that maybe he wasn't from Galilee. Kerioth or Kariot is actually from somewhere else. Maybe he felt like an outsider, and so he kind of, you know, bore ill will towards Jesus. Seems kind of a weak one to me. Maybe he was just purely about the money, right? I mean, 30 pieces of silver in that day, that's about half a year's wages. That's, you know, decent piece of change for one night's work, if you think about it. Some people think that the reason he did it is he simply was turning state's evidence, in effect, to save his own neck. Turn in the ringleader, and then he gets to go free. Some people think that maybe he even came to hate Jesus. Because in Jesus, Judas couldn't really hide who he was on the inside. Everybody else looked at Judas and went, wow, hey, he's one of the disciples. He's even got he's a treasurer, right? He's got a place of promise. He's a nice guy. He's a kind guy. He cares about the poor. You might remember that story about Judas. And people kind of looked up to him. Is that how Jesus looked at Judas? And maybe Judas came to really want to remove the one who could see into those dark corners of his heart. It might even be that Judas's last name has nothing to do with where he was from, because the word Iscariot in the Greek means the word dagger bearer. And that was an actual group alive at that time of radical nationalists who were trying to do anything that they could, even assassinations, to try to overthrow the Roman Empire that was subjecting and oppressing the Jewish people. Maybe Judas had hopes that Jesus, as the Messiah, would come and overthrow Rome. And of course, in bitter disappointment, perhaps he betrayed him. Or perhaps Judas never even intended for Jesus to die that day. Maybe Judas merely hoped to force Jesus' hand. And that when he was accosted in the garden, he would be forced to use his power then to overthrow Rome. And if that was the case, then he probably stood by in horror as he realized his plan fell apart right there in the garden when Jesus went without a word. But the question that I think we really need to ask ourselves about Judas is this: when Judas hung himself on that day, what did he miss? What did he miss out on? If we go back to the passage that we just read a moment ago, there in Matthew 27, you can see in verse 5, it says, he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And if we keep reading, we discover that Judas hung himself even before Jesus was sentenced. Think about it, guys. Before Pilate had even finished questioning Jesus, Judas was dead. Before Barabbas was released, Judas was dead. Before they scourged Jesus with a cat of nine tails, Judas was dead. Before the crown of thorns was put on his head, Judas was dead. And before they hung him on a cross, Judas was already dead. But I think the real tragedy is this. When Jesus looked down from the cross, looking at those who mocked him, who spat on him, when he looked down on those who had slapped him and punched him, when he looked down on those who had ripped out hunks of his beard and those who had scourged him to the point where he wasn't even recognizable, those who had jammed that crown of thorns deep into his forehead and then nailed him to a cross. When Jesus looked down at that mob and cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," Judas was already dead. by his own hand. And so I think that the first and most important thing that Judas missed was the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I know a lot of you here tonight, you appreciate the forgiveness of Jesus Christ very much in your life. Now there are some who believe that what Judas did was so heinous, so evil, so horrible that he could never have been forgiven. But guys, my Bible still has 2 Peter 3:9 in it. And it says there, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you." Why? "Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Did you hear that? How many does He want to come to repentance? All. He wants anyone. He even wanted Judas. And just as it was Judas' decision to betray Jesus, it was also Judas' choice, not God's choice. It was Judas' choice to die unrepentant and to go to hell. But to write off the possibility that Judas could have received forgiveness, guys, that's scary. Because if that's the case, then you know what? We have to deny Peter's possibility of forgiveness, don't we? Because that same night, Peter denied Jesus. Didn't he? He absolutely did. Guys, Christ's forgiveness is not dependent on our behavior. It's not. For that matter, it doesn't even matter whether we deserve it or not, which pretty much applies to all of us. The forgiveness that each one of us needs is dependent on one thing and one thing only, and that is the grace of God. The grace of God. You know what grace is? Grace is defined as unmerited or undeserved, unearned love of God. And grace, that kind of grace, undeserved love, is something Judas desperately needed, didn't he? He did. He needed it just as much or maybe more than the rest of us. To me, the saddest part of this whole story is that Judas came so close to forgiveness. If we were to list the three things that are necessary, that are required from us according to God's Word in order to experience the forgiveness of God, they would be this. Number one, acknowledgement of your sin. You have to acknowledge that you have sinned. Second of all, a sense of remorse for that sin. And then thirdly, an acceptance of forgiveness that is offered to us through Jesus Christ by faith. That's what's required to be forgiven through Jesus Christ by God the Father. So how close did Judas come? How close? Well, in verse 4, did you see what we read? Judas said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." That right there, guys, is acknowledgement of sin, isn't it? He knew what he did. And he doesn't even try to justify himself and offer up excuses, right? Judas didn't go, "Well, you know, I mean, if you just kind of look at it, I mean, they already kind of knew who Jesus was and they were going to catch him anyway. So really, it was not that big of a deal that, you know, I was involved." And he also didn't try to, you know, just kind of rationalize his guilt either. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I didn't know they were going to do that to him. I didn't know they were going to hurt him, much less crucify him." No, he didn't say any of that. He says, "I have sinned. I have betrayed an innocent man." That's acknowledgement of sin, isn't it? But what about a sense of remorse for his sin? Well, look at verse 3 of our passage. "And then Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned. He felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders." Now, you know what? Most of us, I suspect, probably all of us, have felt remorseful over some particular sin in our life at some point. More often than not, though, have you noticed it's usually after we get caught? Oftentimes. You know, I think a lot of times we're like King David. You know, I mean, King David said, I have sinned against the Lord, but it took Nathan the prophet showing up and saying, you're the man who committed adultery, and you're the man who committed murder before he said it. Judas, he showed remorse before he was even caught red-handed, if you think about it. And yet, even with his acknowledgement of his sin, and even with his remorse over what he had done, he still could not bring himself to ask for forgiveness. And while 2 out of 3 might work in a lot of cases, in eternity it just doesn't cut it, guys. This Easter, there are people in churches all over Monument, all over Colorado Springs, maybe even right here this evening, who know the truth of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They know that. They may even, you know, agree with that in their heads. They know that they have fallen short of God's glorious holy standard. And they may even be remorseful. They feel really bad about their sin. But for some reason, they just can't bring themselves to seek forgiveness from Jesus. Now, honestly, guys, I don't know what's holding them back. I don't. Maybe it's pride, stubbornness. I don't know. But what I do know is that is an incredibly dangerous game to play. Because you don't have to run out and hang yourself to miss the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. 3 days after Jesus and Judas died, Jesus rose again. Amen? Amen. Judas was still dead. He missed out on it. The first and most important thing that he missed was the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing that he missed out on. And that's shown to us as Christ appeared to the disciples right after the resurrection. Why don't you turn with me just a couple pages to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Here Jesus is going to make a statement that would never, ever apply to Judas. Look at verse 19 with me. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, it's more of that darkness, right? They're still afraid. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Guys, Judas had missed out on forgiveness, and the second thing he missed out on was peace. Peace. Just reading the little bit that we have about Judas in the Scriptures, and you realize how much peace eluded this man. He seemed to have lived with it, and here it appears he died without it as well. The peace that Jesus promised His disciples in John 14:27, when He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Even when Jesus said those words, guys, it was hours before Judas's lips would touch Jesus' cheek in betrayal. And I wonder if Judas was struggling with his decision, even as Jesus was speaking about real peace. I wonder if even then he had a craving for a peace that would never be his. Guys, the world can't give you that peace, just as Jesus said. Do you know that? There is nothing this world can offer you that will give you the peace that Jesus is talking about. And I believe we see the results of that all over our culture. I believe in many respects that's why the third greatest killer of Americans ages 15 to 24, you know what it is? Suicide. Yeah. Teen suicide has tripled over the past 20 years. Tripled. We look happy. Right on the outside, everyone thinks we got the world by the tail, but we know deep down inside we don't. We have no peace. It's pretty easy to externalize that mask, isn't it? We get pretty good at it over time. And yet every year in America, over 30,000 men, women, and children take their own lives. Why? I believe it's because they're often missing a critical ingredient. It's the peace that Jesus is talking about here. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. We talked about this morning. Men's Bible study, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Guys, we need that kind of guard, don't we? We do. If you have that peace tonight, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But have you ever tried to explain that peace to somebody who doesn't have it? It's hard, isn't it? And they do tend to just kind of look at you funny. You see, when most people talk about peace nowadays, they think we're talking about something going on, you know, over in the Middle East, or something not going on, you know, over in the Middle East. But guys, the peace that Jesus is talking about is not the absence of war. The Greek word for peace literally means to set at one again, to make one again. It's used primarily in regards to broken relationships. And when we are given the forgiveness by the grace and love of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, then our relationship with God is made one again. We are brought to that place where we belong, where we were created to be. Guys, Judas missed that restoration. And even though he was a man, I have no doubt whatsoever, who was torn apart with conflict, the method that he chose to resolve that conflict really was not a viable option at all. Suicide obviously doesn't solve any problems. It just creates problems. And it is very doubtful that Judas, as he was gasping for his last breath, was able to say the same words as Jesus when Jesus breathed his last, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I want to be able to say that when I know I'm at death's door. And I suspect all of us do. We want that kind of what we might call the confidence of knowing where we're going. But you know what it really is? It's peace. It's peace. Guys, Judas, I don't believe, damned himself to hell when he betrayed Jesus. But he most certainly did when he refused to set the relationship right. I am convinced that if Judas had sought forgiveness, instead of running out of that temple and running to some tree where he hung himself, if he had turned around and run to that courtyard where Peter was, and saw Jesus and yelled out, "Forgive me, I'm wrong, I'm sorry." Do you think Jesus would have said, "I'm sorry, you know, it's too late for you, buddy"? He would have said the exact same thing he said to all the rest who were abusing and crucifying him. "Forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing." And he would have found forgiveness. And he would have found peace that he so desperately needed. Now, one thing that most scholars agree on is that Judas was a fervent nationalist. In other words, he was looking for an end to the Roman rule and oppression over Israel. He was looking for the power to overthrow their oppressors. And he thought that the answer lay in Jesus. So interestingly enough, the third thing that Judas missed was power. Because I'm sure if you asked Judas what was the one thing that he craved most, I think his answer would have been power. Power to make things right. Power to effect change. Power to get things done that needed to be done. And sadly, his pathetic death would bring to mind a lot of images, but power isn't one of them, is it? When Judas came to the end of his relatively short life, he felt so powerless to cope with all of the things that were engulfing him, which, let's just be honest, many of which were of his own making, that he took what seemed to him at the time to be the easiest way out. And in doing so, he added to his sins. He broke the sixth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not kill." Judas was so caught up in his own problems that he missed the one thing that he craved most. Because 40 days, just 40 days after Judas was dead, Jesus made an amazing promise to the rest of his 11 disciples. You're welcome to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and look at it. Probably most of you know this by heart. This was the promise Jesus made. He said, "But you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." That's what the power is for. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And within 10 days of that promise, a power of a magnitude unparalleled in history swept into this world. And Judas missed the one thing that he probably craved most in his life. Power. The power that Jesus gave the disciples, guys, that was world-changing power, wasn't it? A power that could only be described by the Greek word dunamis. That's what's used there. It's the same root word we get for English words like dynamo and dynamic and dynamite. And if you look around the church today, the church doesn't really lend itself to images of power anymore, does it? Like it did in those early days. We've kind of been relegated, of course, to the back burner of society. Many would say we're no longer a force to be reckoned with. But let's be truthful, guys. Is that because the power of the Holy Spirit is any less available or any less powerful today than it was 2,000 years ago? Has it just been too long and the Holy Spirit's just worn out? Just doesn't have any more power to give to His people? No more of that dunamis, no more of that world-changing power is available. It got tapped out a long time ago. The apostles used it all up and now there's nothing left for us. Of course not. It's ridiculous. I think more often than not, it's because we fail to claim and exercise that power. It's because we choose to walk in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. It's because we have chosen as Christians to walk in our sin, to walk in our lusts, to walk in our comforts, rather than walk in obedience and surrender to Jesus. Obedience and surrender to God. I believe that our churches are full of people who are missing out on the power of the Holy Spirit because they have either never truly accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, or they are people who have found the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but they have never surrendered their lives wholly to the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells them. They've turned off the spigot of the Holy Spirit's power. Power's still there. but they've turned it off. Paul says it a different way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says they have quenched the Holy Spirit. But guys, none of us have to be in that place. Did you know that? We don't have to be there. Judas missed it. You don't have to. We don't have to. Either surrender yourself tonight to the forgiveness of Christ through His sacrifice on the cross, or surrender yourself to the power and work of the Holy Spirit who is already living inside of you. Surrender is the key to this power that the Holy Spirit has for us. Jesus died, and He was risen again so that we might, this here might be available to us. So we would not miss what Judas missed. Now I suspect you probably weren't planning on coming to, and well, it's not really Easter. Maybe that's my out. It's not Easter quite yet, but I suspect you probably weren't planning on coming to an Easter service and listening to us talk about Judas. But I hope that we can all see this evening that Judas missed a lot. He missed everything. He missed the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He missed the peace of God. And he missed the power of the Holy Spirit. He missed all that was accomplished by the death and suffering of Jesus on behalf of our sins. A debt we could never pay. Never even hope to pay. He missed out on the forgiveness and the peace and the power that was made available to everyone by the wondrous event that we are celebrating tonight. 2,000 years ago, He rose from the dead. Jesus did not stay in the grave, guys. Amen. He is right now at the right hand of God, ever interceding, praying for you, loving you, drawing you to Himself, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any of His kids live some half-Christian life, one foot in the world, one foot in their faith. That's where Jesus is. Drawing us. Judas missed all of that, but I'm here tonight to tell you, you do not have to. You do not have to. All that Judas missed is available to you right now. I do not know all of your souls. Most of you here I know tonight, some of you I do not. But what Judas missed is available to you. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ, guys, it's just as effective, just as thorough as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father." When I read that section of Scripture, I like to think that Jesus is talking about me because that is who He's talking about. That's all of us. Not just those Roman centurions putting nails in His hands. Not just those Jewish leaders screaming out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." That was all of us. That Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them." We can have that. That can be ours. You have never done anything so vile that you cannot be forgiven through Jesus Christ's death on your behalf. If Judas could have been forgiven, so can you. The peace of God still surpasses understanding just as much as it did back then. The power of the Holy Spirit is just as powerful, just as available to us today. But just as Judas had to make a choice for himself, so do you. Judas's choice, of course, is tragic, is it not? Forgive me for stating the obvious, but you're not dead yet. Which means everything we've talked about tonight, from the forgiveness of your sins, the salvation of your soul, to a Christian life empowered by the Holy Spirit that will change the world, it's all available still. Guys, there will come a day when we will all no longer have a choice. No longer have a choice to accept Christ as our Savior. No longer have an opportunity to serve Him as His children. But we have today. We have right now. And so I encourage you, in the brightness of the glory that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, commit your life to Him. Surrender your life to Him. If you are not a believer here tonight, acknowledge your sin. Remorsefully admit and acknowledge your sin to God and accept the forgiveness that was made available to you through the sacrifice of Christ. If you are a Christian here tonight and your life seems to be perhaps quite deficient in this power of the Holy Spirit we're talking about, I encourage you tonight, give up, surrender all that you are, all that you have, to the God who saved you, that He might empower you to do all that He saved you to do. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the amazing gift that you have given us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, our sin is so dark. There's no way out. No opportunity for us to work our way past it or fix it, to cleanse ourselves. And yet you made a way through your sinless Son and His death. Thank you for that. Father, may we worship you and be in awe of all that you have done. If there are any here tonight, Lord, who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord, Lord and Master of their life, and as their Savior, who cleansed them of all sin and makes them righteous before God, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would continue drawing them to you, and that they would take that step and accept Jesus. Receive the forgiveness that will change the rest of their life and the rest of their eternity. And Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight. Father, I think we recognize time is short. And if it isn't just the time in which you come back that's short, Lord, our time on this earth is short. Might we, in light of what you, Jesus, did for us, hold nothing back. Surrendering all. Being obedient. Not only to what you have told us not to do, but Father, to what you have called us to be and to do. With that highest of calling being that we would be witnesses in the power of your Holy Spirit, in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And Father, on that day when we stand on death's door, might we not fear, because we know that we have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and that our relationship with God has been made right. Might we have that joy and peace that conquers fear. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for speaking to us. And thank you for sending your Son for us. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.